Genesis chapter 18. Just want to read one verse, verse 14. This is a story where God has come and he's visited Abraham and Sarah and said, Sarah's going to have a child. And she's a 89-year-old woman. And she laughs. And God says in verse 14, is anything too hard for the Lord? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask you to have mercy upon us. Give us of your grace that we might take your word and hear from it today, and that you would speak to our hearts by the Holy Spirit. I pray if there's a lost soul within the sound of my voice, that soul will come under conviction by your Holy Spirit and be saved. And I pray for every child of God already saved, born again in this room, that, Lord, you would revive our hearts, that you would draw us closer to yourself, that you would prepare the way that we might be useful servants. I ask you to give me a freedom and ease to speak that only you can give. We commit this service into your hands. In Jesus' name, amen. As you know the story, a year later, she has her child. And at the right time appointed, God did something that was miraculous. He took a woman who was barren, past the time of bearing children, and had her bear a child, according to his promise. And Abraham, who was an old man at the time himself, he was 100 years old. He not only had Isaac, but he had, by another wife, Keturah, after Sarah had passed away, he had several other children. So he had children. He lived to be 185 years old. Is anything too hard for the Lord? We sometimes think it is, don't we? Man, we walk around day by day bringing up problems God can't solve. And we get all depressed about it. We take a look at the world situation. We say, God can't solve that. Never going to happen. Let me tell you something. That little verse right there is a pretty good question that you ought to ask yourself. Is anything too hard for the Lord? I talked a little while ago in the announcements a little bit about what you were like before you were saved. I imagine some of you, the neighbors around would have said, that's too hard for the Lord. And the Lord can't handle that. Boy, she likes to dance too much. She'll never get saved and straighten up. Oh, no, he likes to drink too much. He's an alcoholic. There's no such thing as recovered alcoholics. He's a dope head. Why, God can't handle that. Well, there's a lot of them around, but every once in a while some of them get saved. Amen. I've got some personal friends that were jailbirds. Prison, you know, prison. Not only Willie Causer, there's a great old big guy about my size up in Dallas. He's dead now, but he was one rough fella. And he was in jail several times before he finally got saved. He was in trouble with the law. And when he decided to build a church, he built it in the roughest side of Dallas. I mean, the people that went to church there, you'd be afraid to walk in church with them. Just looking at them, that's a tough bunch. But you know, he could handle them. Why? He'd been in prison. He'd been in jail. He'd been, I don't know what all else. Man, he got saved. And here's this great big rough guy with a real rough background. And God took a miracle. God just went down and touched his life. And by the way, when God saves a little boy, it's a miracle. Amen. When he saves an old rough sinner, that sure is a miracle. We can all look at that and say, wow, look what happened there. Praise God for salvation. What about revival? We're getting ready to have a series of meetings here come September. Got a preacher coming in. We're going to have special music night after night. We're going to come here for about 2 weeks every night. And you know what? Some people say, can't have revival in our day. No revival coming in our day. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Now, I will admit, things are tougher in our times in certain ways. They're easier in certain ways, but then they're tougher in certain ways. I honestly believe human beings being what we are, spiritual beings that we are, the more prosperous that we are, the less we need God. That's our thinking. I got enough food in my belly. I got nice clothes on. They're clean. I got a place to stay. Now, I'm comfortable. Well, what am I doing worrying about praying? Now, maybe if I was hungry, I might be down praying a little more for food. Maybe if I didn't have the money to pay the bills, and I didn't have a car to drive, and I didn't have a TV set to watch, and I didn't have an air-conditioned house to get into, I might get down and be praying for God to improve my condition. We are so prosperous, we've become deadened to spiritual things. And this country we live in has learned to accept so many things that are sin. They just call it an alternative lifestyle. They say it's just another way of, of living, but that's not true. According to this book, I believe the Bible to be the Word of God. Old Testament, New Testament alike. I believe it's the Word of God. I believe it's without error. I believe what I hold in my hands is sufficient to carry me to the judgment seat of Christ. And I'll take its word over yours. And once I've found out what God has to say on it, I'm not too worried about what Dr. Doodledigger down at Podunk University has to say. I want you to know, fornication is still fornication. And children born out of wedlock are bastards, not love children. You don't know a love child? It's born into a marriage.
Amen.
Where the daddy loved the mother enough to marry her. That's a love child. It's not a slave child. People got some stupid thinking in our day. You think you can shack up and live any way you want to and God just going to overlook it because we're in the 21st century? You got a peculiar idea about God. What I find about a God is He hasn't changed yesterday, nor today, nor forever.
Amen.
He's the same. And what He calls sin is still sin.
Amen.
And you can go out and change the name of it. You know, in our generation, we don't have janitors anymore. There are no janitors. There are sanitation engineers or industrial engineers or something. Change the names on everything. Why? We want it to look up. You can't buy a used car anymore. They're pre-owned. Ever figured that out? We don't have used cars. This is a pre-owned Cadillac. Pre-owned. What is that? You see, we think if we dress it up and give it a good name in our generation, it makes everything all right. We go into the textbooks or we go into our laws and we change the names of things and thinking that makes them all right. But let me tell you what, God hates sin. You understand what's wrong with sin? It's not so much that it offends God, although it does. You know what sin does? Everything God lists as sin. You know what it does? It hurts you. Hurts you. God didn't lay something out as sin simply because it offended His nostrils. Although the Bible says much of it does. It's an abomination. That's a bad smell in the nostrils of God. But God called things sin for a reason. Because it hurts you. I want to look at some verses in the Bible this morning about revival. And that's the one I wanted to start with because, you see, it's not too hard for God to bring a revival. That's not too hard. Now, I don't know how much of the church was in revival when I got saved. I'm not sure how many other people in the town got saved when I got saved. I'm not sure how many people enjoyed the meeting when I got saved. All I know is that something happened to me on the first day of September 1957, and I had revival. Man, I had new life. Woo! Everything changed. I looked at the world in a different way. And my people that I knew, my friends at work, those that were around me, they couldn't believe it. Why, what in the world happened to him? And I had a few friends that, oh, you got a bad case of religion. Give you a couple of weeks, you'll be over it. Well, that's been 43 years. I'm not over it yet. Hey, it's getting better. And I'm closer. And I am so glad somebody invited me to a church one night and a preacher preached right at me, sitting right back over in the back of the auditorium. He preached right at me. He didn't know me from Adam. There were 500 people in the room. He didn't know me. I was a 21-year-old with my wife back there in the back of the church. He didn't know me. But boy, did He speak to my heart because God, the Holy Spirit, decided to make me alive. And He entered my soul and changed my life, and I've been preaching ever since. That's my best day. Can God bring a revival? Yes, God could bring a revival. Would it be a revival if somebody in your family got saved?
Amen.
Would it be a revival if one of your cousins got saved or one of your neighbors got saved? Would it be a revival if a broken marriage got put back together? Would it be a revival if somebody that's walking in sin would repent of their sins and get back right with God? Yes! Is anything too hard for the Lord? Revival's not too hard for the Lord. Not at all. Look at another verse with me over in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 7. It's comparing the priesthood of Christ to all of the priesthoods. And the book of Hebrews shows how much better is the priesthood of Christ than any other priest. And just one reason here in verse 24, Hebrews 7:24. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Praise God. I mean, he's not going to die like the Pope. We got a lot of popes, and this one right here is pretty old. He may kick the bucket any day. And when he does, they're going to raise up a new pope, and he'll be an old man too. They ain't going to choose a young fellow like 50 or 60 probably. They'll get him another old man. And he'll reign for 10 or 12 years, maybe a little more, and boom, he's going to die. They're going to have to raise up another one. Well, you know, not all those guys are as good as each other. They're not. One president's not as good as another president. One preacher's not the same as another preacher. One mother's not the same as another mother. One father's not. They got different people, and some people are good and some people are bad. Some people are competent and some people are incompetent. But I've got an unchangeable priest. Ever liveth. Once you take Christ as your high priest, my friend, and as a sacrifice for your sins, you never need another one. No earthly priest can take his place. Anyway, the verse past it, verse 25, wherefore. Every time you find a wherefore or a therefore, it's a conclusion in your Bible, and it's a conclusive statement. And notice this statement. Wherefore, he is able, talking about Christ, also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Can there be a revival in our day? Can people get saved? Can lives get changed? Can homes be turned around? Can you be revived? He's able. Now, I want to use that word to the uttermost in two ways in thinking about it. He's able to save them to the uttermost. Because of that verse and some others like it in the Scriptures, I've walked into bars and spoke to people, some of the roughest. I've been in prison. I've been in Huntsville. Spoken to some of the roughest there are. I've been on the streets. I've been in Guatemala. I have dealt with witchcraft and Satan worshipers and spiritists. And you know what I was able to tell them? Jesus Christ got enough power to save you. Oh, yeah. You think, well, you know, I'm so far gone. I've had people tell me they were too far gone. I've had people give me lists of their wickedness and their sins, of their even murder and rape and things like that. God can't save me. Oh, yes, He can. He is able to save to the uttermost. Amen. I want you to know, if Adolf Hitler had repented of his sins, God could have saved him. Amen. If Joseph Stalin had repented of his sins, God could have saved him. I don't believe either one of them did. But some men just as bad did. You can read in the Old Testament, read about a man by the name of Manasseh, king. He was wicked. He was absolutely wicked. He did everything wrong. He ends up in a dungeon, in a prison, and there he repents, and God raises him up, puts him back on his throne. Is anything too hard for the Lord? He can take care of it. You think God can't handle you? Why, take a look around. Some of the people in here were pretty rough one time. You think you're tough. I know you're young. Walk around with your cigarettes on your arm, your tattoos, you know, you think everybody looks how tough I am. No, they think you're a squirt. They really don't think you look tough. They think you look like a squirt. And they'd like to take out their fly swatter and smash you. That's what they think of you. But you know what? There's some really people that had problems and tough and things hard for them. And God came down and saved their souls and changed their lives. There are people in this town that still would not believe I'm a preacher and I've been preaching 43 years. No way. No way. But hey, God Almighty is in the business of doing miracles, and He is able to do what others cannot do, and He can save to the uttermost. I want to use that word in another way. It also has a legitimate meaning. He saves to the uttermost all the way. When God saved me 43 years ago, He did a good job. He saved me all the way to the end, all the way to the uttermost. I'm not going to hell, not because I'm a preacher, not because I'm good, not because I don't sin. I'm not going to hell because Jesus Christ paid my debt on the cross of Calvary. And He gave me eternal life as a gift for simply believing the message of His Son. Praise God for salvation. And when God saves, He's able to save all the way to the uttermost. If you ever get saved, you'll be brought into the family of God, and I promise you, no saved person will ever go to hell. Amen. I don't care what some churches preach, you just read your Bible. Amen. It says He is able to save to the uttermost that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them. He is able to save anybody, anywhere that will come unto God through Him. Let me tell you what. There are lots of ways that people are trying to come to God, but there's only one way you can get there. You can't get to God through a church. Churches are nice places. Can't get to God through a temple or a synagogue. Can't get to God that way. You can't get to God by the baptismal waters. We're going to baptize a young man here. Praise God. Appreciate his testimony. We're going to baptize in the water. That's the right thing to do. It's an obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a picture of His death, burial, and resurrection and Him entering into that same thing. Just a picture of it. But baptism never saved anybody. There is no salvation in the San Antonio water system. Saul's doesn't save. The blood of Jesus Christ saves, my friend. Not the baptismal waters. It's the right thing to do. It's a good thing to do. It's a scriptural thing to do. But it doesn't save. Let me tell you something. You can be the sweetest little girl in this room. You're just so sweet. Your daddy thinks the sun rises and sets in you. I know he's been kicking the old boys around for weeks and months and years, but you, he just pats on the head and touches on the shoulders. Oh, she's so sweet. She's just so sweet. But do you know, in all your sweetness, you need the Savior. Without the Lord Jesus Christ to pay for your sins, you're just a born sinner like all the rest of us. And I want you to know, no matter how good you've been or how bad you've been, you need the Savior. There's only one way to be saved, and it's the Lord Jesus Christ, because He's the only one that died in your place and the only one that rose from the grave by doing it. He paid your debt, and after He paid the debt, He was able to come out conquering death, hell, and the grave. You say, well, I really don't believe that. Well, all you've got to do is read a little bit of history. Do you remember when Jesus Christ is crucified in history? You know what happens? His disciples, His apostles, these preachers, we're going fishing. Well, what are you going to do? Hey, Peter, what are you going to do? I'm going fishing. John said, well, I'm going with you. You know, off they went. The story says while they're out there fishing, they'd fished all night and caught nothing. These professional fishermen, they did like I do sometimes, fish all night and catch nothing. There's a voice on the shore said, children, have you any meat? No. Cast the net on the other side. Wrong side of the boat, by the way. These guys knew how to fish. They cast the net on the other side. The 153 big fish just ran into it. Boom. They're about to sink the boat. And John, the more perceptive of the two, said, it's the Lord. And Peter, the quicker of the two, he dove in. Pew, and swam to the shore. And he ran up to Jesus. Now let me tell you the important part of this. After that day, those men, 11 of them, of course Judas died, 11 of those men went around the world claiming Jesus Christ was alive and they'd seen Him alive. The resurrection from the dead not only proved Jesus to be the Son of God with power, but literally transformed the history of the world. You think that those men could go and 11 of them could be crucified, they could be boiled in oil, they could be cut asunder, that they would give up their lives and go if they didn't have some tremendous experience to change them? They'd already said, well, Jesus is dead, let's go fishing. They went back to what they did for a living. Didn't last long because Jesus Christ proved Himself to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. And that's what they preached, the resurrection from the dead. Not only is He the Savior of the world, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, but my friend, He has risen from the dead after paying the debt. And that blood, the blood of Christ, was put on the tabernacle in heaven, making payment under the mercy seat of God for all men's sins. One sacrifice made one time for sins forever, never to be repeated. You can't get a better salvation than that. He's able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him. Well, with all of these great promises, why aren't we in a continuous revival? We ought to be. Look at Isaiah chapter 59. Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2. The principles of God are the same. He hadn't changed them. There is a new covenant. There was an Old Testament. There is a New Testament. The old covenant was dedicated with blood. Thousands and thousands of bullocks and lambs dedicated that old covenant. But when the old covenant could not save, because it cannot, all it did was put sins off year after year as the high priest entered once into the holy place, put those sins off. But once Christ went into the holy place, one time for sins forever, never to be repeated, then, my friend, there was a new covenant. The new covenant went into effect at the death on the cross of Calvary. That's the New Testament. Well, how does God view things? How did he do it back here in Isaiah? Look at Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. If there's no real revival in our day, what's the cause? Sin. What about the church? The church is saved. Problem's still the same. Sin. Well, you can be saved and still get messed up in sin. Just because they're paid for it doesn't mean that you don't have to suffer the consequences of the way you live with your lifestyle. The lifestyle of sin that you live brings its own consequences. Like I was saying, when God called something sin, he called it sin because it hurt you. I want to say something else about that. So many times we talk to somebody about something they're doing. Drinking, smoking, gambling, lying, stealing, fornicating, whatever. We talk to them about that and they say, well, I'm not hurting anybody but myself. That's not true. That's not true. Those daddies that go out and drink up their money, they're hurting their wife and they're hurting their children. Those daddies that are taking their dope and they're not violent with their dope, but oh, my friend, the little kids suffer, the wife suffers, brothers and sisters suffer, family suffer. You think they don't suffer because of your sin? Man alive, I have broke down and cried times in my life when I went into a situation where the sin of one person brought the damage and harm to so many other people. You think you can go out and sleep around and it's not going to cost your children anything? You think you can go pay the husband back or pay the wife back by sleeping around and that's just me and not going to hurt anybody else? You're out of your mind. You don't understand sin. Sin not only damages you, it damages people that are touched by you. And if you're a born-again Christian in this church and you sin and cause trouble, you not only bring trouble upon yourself and your own family, you bring it on the name of Jesus and you bring it on the church. Getting quiet in here, but it's true. Amen, amen, Brother Lindell. That's good preaching. Praise the Lord. The Lord's hand didn't shorten. Anything too hard for the Lord? His hand's so big, he reached down to do anything he wants to do today. In fact, he won't even have to reach down. He'd just say the word. It happened. That's the power of God. And God is powerful. He is almighty. He is all-knowing. And I want you to know, the devil has never given God even a close as strong, and they're fighting this thing out. That's not the way it is. Read your Bible. The only reason why the devil's still doing what he's doing is because God's letting him. Now, you may have a problem with that. I sometimes have a problem with the way God does some things. I wish God did them like I would do. I'd have snuffed the devil out years ago. Just swatted him. Boom. Gone. Been a few times in my life when some real damage to some Christians that I've dealt with that I've wished I could shoot the devil. I just wished I could. Pull my .357 out, empty it, load it, and empty it again. I wish. And yet God in His wisdom and in His sovereignty has allowed this being to still hang around and tempt you, and you're so stupid you listen to it. Amen or oh me. That's right. Lord's hand isn't shortened. God's ear isn't heavy. I'm going a little deaf. My wife tells me I'm going real deaf, but it's called selective hearing. But God isn't deaf. God isn't deaf. He hears the slightest whisper. He knows the thought of the heart. God isn't deaf. What's the problem? He says it right here. Is the problem for the Jews in Isaiah? It's a problem for the Christians in America. Your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you. You know one thing I know about God? He hears prayer. You know what else I know about God? He believes in repentance. So much so that if you will repent, and I didn't say do penance, I said repent. There's a lot of difference between doing penance and repent. But when you repent, you change your mind about the way you're living and what you're doing and ask God to forgive you, God has promised to forgive. Isn't that a beautiful thing? You ask me to forgive, and I will forgive. What are you going to do about your sin? What are you going to do about your rebellion? What are you going to do about your stubbornness? What are you going to do about what you're doing and the way you're living and the way you're treating God and the way you're treating those around you? Repent! That's what John the Baptist said. That's what Jesus said. And that's still the message. You know how we could have a revival in this church if there was no revival anywhere in the world? Yeah, we could still have a revival in this church if this church repented. If you got sin out of the way. If you got on your face before God and said, I'm wrong, instead of He's wrong. Now, Lord, you know He's wrong. Now, you know He's wrong, Lord. You know He's wrong. God resists the proud. I'm wrong. It's me. It's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. The Bible says, a humble and a contrite spirit, O God, Thou wilt not despise. When you get yourself humbled down and you get broken over your own sin, God will bring revival in your heart if He doesn't bring it anywhere else. That's the truth. I told you that in the Bible, your sin doesn't just affect you. There's several examples. If we went back in the Bible to the book of Joshua and we found a man by the name of Achan. Achan is there at the fall of Jericho. God had laid it strictly down. By the way, Jericho is the tithe city. They could have all the spoil they wanted out of all the rest of the cities. But the first one belonged to the Lord. He said, everything in this place is accursed. It belongs to God. Don't you touch any of it. Don't you take a gold coin. Don't you take a hat or a helmet or a sword. Don't you take a piece of clothes. Nothing. Everything in it belongs to God. You go in there and fight. And that's the first city. And Achan went in there and he saw some gold and he saw some fine clothes and he saw some other things. He said he looked, he coveted, he took, and he hid. Nobody knew anything about it. They went out to fight a little old town called Ai. Joshua said, oh, just send a few thousand. No sense to rattle the swords of the whole army. Just send a few out there. They were whipped. Badly whipped. Soldiers died. There were widows in Israel that day. And they came back in. And Joshua falls on his face before God and said, God told him, get up off your face and take care of the sin. And when he called them out and Achan confessed, they took him out and they stoned him and his family. What about Achan's sin? Who did it include? Just Achan? No, it took his wife, took his kids, took his family. That's what sin always does. It don't just mess with you. You think you can mess with something, you don't hurt anybody else. You can't do anything by yourself. Everything that touches you is going to ultimately touch the Lord Jesus Christ and going to touch the church. Sure going to touch your family. How many families died in Israel because of Achan? Count them up and put yourself in the same category. God made Israel to pay for the sins of Achan. Book of Jonah. Jonah's a preacher. He's a prophet. Must be a pretty powerful man of God. God said, Jonah, go preach to Nineveh. He hated Ninevites. He knew God was a merciful God. He didn't want Ninevites getting saved. Jonah says, I'm not going. I know God told me to go. I'm not going. Looks like a pretty individual case there, doesn't it? I'm just not going to do the will of God. He gets on a ship and heads for Tarshish. I'm running from God. Just me, my sin, my problem, my decision doesn't affect anybody else. I'm just not going to do the will of God. They get out on the ship, and old Jonah, he feels like he is secure. He lays down, gets him some pack of beans or something down there, and he picks a pillow out of it, and he goes to sleep down in the bottom of the ship. And those sailors up there begin to see a storm that scared them to death. They rowed, they did everything they could. They took in sail, and then they begin to throw the cargo over. You make a ship to go from one place to the other to sell things. When you throw the cargo over, man, I'm telling you, you lose. They're emptying that ship. They're lightening that ship. They're beginning to pray, and finally the master of the ship goes down below, and here's Jonah sleeping, like some of you. Your family's going to hell all around you, and you're laying down sleeping. He said, man, who are you? Don't you have a God? Why don't you get up and pray for your God so that this ship doesn't sink? There's a bunch of sailors and soldiers up here. They got families. We got the whole ship. We got the money, the cargo. Why aren't you praying to your God? We're in trouble. Jonah told him, it's my fault. He said, it's my fault. I sinned. And all this trouble has come upon you because of my sin. He said, throw me in the ocean. And when you throw me into the ocean, still didn't think he's going to have to preach to Nineveh. Yeah, I'll just commit suicide. Throw me in the ocean. Still won't do the will of God, huh? And they threw him in the ocean. They rowed hard. I give these men credit. said they worked hard trying to bring that ship to land. They did not want to throw Jonah in. Finally, they didn't have any help, and they threw him in. Jonah figured, this is it. And a big fish swallows him. He's down there with those stomach acid of that whale. I'll bet you Jonah looked the sight when he spit him out with seaweed hanging around his neck and intestinal burns all over him. I imagine he walked through Nineveh. They paid attention to him. He had a way to see. They looked at him. They paid attention. Man. You know what? When Jonah decided to sin, he decided on his own. He thought he was doing it on his own. But he involved the owners of that ship and all the sailors and the captain. And there was a whole city, a huge old whole city that was headed for hell. And it was saved from destruction for 167 more years. What kind of revival is that? Is that big enough for you? I was talking to somebody here just a while back, and they're about my age, and they were saying, well, under this certain procedure, well, they got a pretty good chance of maybe 11 years. I said, well, 11 years sound good to me, and I'm not even sick. You think about that a little bit. Oh, yeah, I'm going to give you 11 more years. If I get 11 more years, I'll be happy. I'll beat the odds if I make it that far. You can't sin and do it by yourself. You can't sin and get away with it. God won't let you. You may think you don't have to pay a price, and you may think sin is the best way out. It isn't. Or this book's not true. Now, I don't care what you think of me. I don't care whether you like me or don't like me. If you get in the crowd that don't like me, you got plenty of friends. You're not in trouble. But you better watch what you do with the Word of God. It's not my Word. I didn't write it. But bless your heart, I can read 8th grade English. You know what it says? The wages of sin is death. It's going to be death to your dreams. It's going to be death to your happiness. It's going to be death to your children. It's going to be death to your family. It's going to be death to your church. And one of these days, it's going to be death to your body. Wages of sin is death. Hadn't changed. Can God bring a revival? Oh, He sure could. If this church would repent of its sins, God could bring a revival. His hand's not shortened. His ear's not heavy. It's your problem. It's your problem. If you would call your sin, sin. Don't rename it in the modern style. Or we just have an alternative lifestyle. No, you're a queer. You're a sodomite. You're a sinner. And your whole lifestyle is sin. Well, we're just living together. No, you're a fornicator. And you're living in sin. And it's not just another lifestyle. It's the same old lifestyle Satan's been promoting since way back in Genesis. Hadn't changed a bit. All you did is rename it. But I want you to understand, God speaks every language in the world, and He speaks your language. He even understands your cat talk, modern talk, teenage talk, whatever it might be in this generation. He can understand you without a problem. He knows the thoughts of your heart, and you won't have revival, and your family won't have revival, and your church won't have revival unless you repent. If you're here and you're not saved, I want you to know Jesus saves sinners. But He only saves sinners. He doesn't save righteous people. It's amazing that He even says it in His Word. I didn't come to call the righteous. I came to call sinners to repentance. If you're so righteous you don't need a Savior, you don't have a chance. Where is God going to have to bring you before you recognize you are a sinner and need a Savior? I hope it's not too far. Jesus saves sinners. He'll save you today if you're not saved. My Christian friend, you want a revival? Get on your face before God to where His ear will hear you. And His arm reach you. Let's stand and sing number 249. Number 249 in the Red Book. Will you have a revival? Will there be a revival in your heart? Will there be a revival in your home? Will there be a revival in your church? I believe God wants a revival. I believe His Word says He would love to have a revival every day. But the problem is sin. How about you? Sing it out. God's spoken to your heart today. Do what you need to do. Begin the work of God in your heart. He bids you come. You're here and you're not saved. Come to Jesus and be saved today. there's salvation in the Lord Jesus today if you'll come to Him. How about you today? Has God spoken to your heart? His blood can cleanse you. Sing another verse, Christian, has God spoken to your heart? My dear friend, if you're here without Christ, would you come to Him and be saved? Would you believe His word? Trust Him. Heavenly Father, hear the prayers that are prayed in this place today. I pray answer them. I pray, Lord, that You would bring us to a place of a close and quiet walk with You. That You'd have Your way in our lives. That You'd bring revival to Christian hearts. That You'd save the lost. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This service is not concluded till the baptism is over. If you'll pass through those doors and out this way, we'll have a baptismal service.